I hope you're praying for me this morning because my mind is everywhere. And I really want to share hopefully something that will inspire at least one person, just one person, this morning along their journey. How many graduates are there here among us this year or right now that are graduating this year? Graduating this year. At least five, six. It is a beautiful time of year, isn't it? When you start seeing those golden arches on center campus, they're going up and they're going up for you. I call them the golden arches. It's a beautiful season, and the next few Sabbaths will be high Sabbaths for you. So really ponder about the goodness of God and how he's brought you to where you are right now. It is a beautiful, beautiful season. So those of you, excuse me, I'm going to take out my gum so that I don't offend anyone. My mouth gets really dry when I speak. For those of you who know me and have heard me speak, you know that I'm big on practical Christianity, so that's what you're getting again today. It's your annual pep talk. Is that okay? It's your annual pep talk. It was October or November 1987, a little thing called junior presentation at Great Lakes Adventist Academy where I graduated from. And I remember we were, me and my classmates were all huddled close on the stage, and we were getting ready to sing our class, the song that we had chosen as our class song, a little song by a popular Christian singer called Steve Green, and the song was Find Us Faithful. Anyone familiar with that song? And somehow we had chosen that as our class song. And the chorus went like this: Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. It's nice, right? And, of course, the stanzas were along that theme as well. It's a song that spends more time looking backwards than it does looking forwards, and that's okay. But would worrying about our faith legacy be enough to keep those of us, and my class members, approximately 90 of us, over the last 27 years, mercy, did I just say that? Would it be enough to worry about our past to keep us on the path up until this day? The title of my message is titled, or is Left Foot, Right Foot, Lessons from the Journey. Because as we soon found out, after junior year came what? Senior year. Then college. Then grad school. Then marriage. Then kids, hopefully in that order. Then life. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I just ask one thing of you this morning, that Jesus Christ be lifted through this message, and that one person, at least one person, would be inspired to continue in this journey. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You'll forgive me that I'm using my phone, but I have a font problem. I don't have an eye problem. I have a font problem. Something happened in the last year where up until this age, I'd never needed glasses before. And then everything went downhill in the last 6 months. I went from no glasses to about three different pair. So every font in the Bible, unless they're really big, maybe I've been in denial for a long time. I don't know. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." So we know the context of this scripture, right? The last of the 10 plagues, the Passover. We know that through the sacrifice of this little lamb, that the children of Israel were separating themselves from the Egyptians, were drawing a line of distinction so that they would begin this journey out of Egypt. God was separating them, sanctifying them, if you will. So through this lamb, God sanctified and delivered his people, and they began their journey to the promised land. And do you see yourself in the storyline? Because I'm going to keep asking you that. Somewhere along the line, somewhere along in your life, you came to know the Lamb, right? You accepted him into his life. You were into your life. You were sanctified. You were set apart. And you began this journey with Jesus to where? To the promised land, right? That's pretty straightforward. We continue. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 13, 3 through 9. Exodus 13, we're going to be doing a lot of scripture search today. Most of it's going to be in Exodus. Exodus 13, 3, starting in verse 3. "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day, remember this day, Advent Hope, in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Put that on the shelf somewhere, because we're going to come back to it. "For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. This day come ye out in the month of the month of Abib. And it shall be written, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing of milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." God here emphasizes the importance of remembering. Remembering where you were and what God brought you out of. Has anyone had that experience? Is anyone able to tell where they were and where they are now, and that there's a clear line of distinction? Amen. He also highlighted in these verses the connection between salvation, again, from your current lost or oppressed state, redemption by the blood of the Lamb who gets what you deserve, while you get what the Lamb deserves. sanctification, when God sets apart you as a special individual with a special purpose. And then what problem does God have with leaven? What does leaven represent? Well, we don't have enough time to go in and do a study right now on it. But leaven represents sin. What God had to do with sin. Do you see yourself in the storyline here? What God has to do to cleanse you, to purge that sin out of your life, which he continues to do to this day. There's something tangible God has to do, and God's teaching the Israelites, listen, don't let the stuff be seen among you. Keep it away from your quarters. It's no small issue. And then finally, in the verses that we just read, God talks about the law of God, this contractual obedience. And you can't separate the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt without talking about the law of God. God said, you are under this control here. Now you're under this control as my people. Do you see yourself in the storyline? I love this slide because it's everything together right there. There's Moses, there's the waters on either side, and then there's the law in the middle. You cannot separate the law. In fact, if you go to the beginning of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, what does verse 1 say? Then spake the Lord all these things, saying, I am the Lord thy God that took you out of the house, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's as close as I'm going to get to a Randy Skeet imitation. Took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God reminding them where you were, and then all of a sudden what comes next? The law of God, the Ten Commandments. It's important to remember Advent Hope. Very important. The object lesson in what we've read so far is the way God saved Israel out of Egypt is the way God saves us out of this world. We have nothing to fear for the future except we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past. I say remember. God says remember. But don't remember like this. Sometimes I wonder how people can actually remember leeks and onions and garlic with relish and nostalgia. I don't get that. But that's what they did, right? That's what they did. They remembered that way. God's not telling you to remember some of those details from your past that you shouldn't give too much credence to, but to remember how God actually delivered you from that. Remember that in Isaiah, let's see here, chapter 43. Let's look that up. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. And it says, remember ye not the former things. This is the same God that's saying through Moses, remember. Now he's saying, don't remember. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider things of old. Behold, and listen to the reference of the wilderness. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Remember the things, the important things, the big things that God did in your life. Don't remember all the details of where you were before you met him. Don't spend time focusing on that. We're learning lessons from the journey of the Israelites, and hopefully journey your own journey. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verses 13. Through 16, and it reads like this: And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I've claimed that promise many times. Verse 15, And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Verse 16, But lift up thy rod, and stretch thy hand out over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And then verse 21, skip down. And it says, And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel, verse 22, went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. God still works in the physical world to help you. Opening doors, closing doors, parting seas. Some of you probably felt it was parting of the sea, the Red Sea, for you to be here at Loma Linda. I know I did. Some of you have seen miracles in your lives, personal, academic, work. God still works. He still answers prayers. He still moves mountains. But it wasn't all perfect, was it? God still has to deal with human beings, you and me. We're still in the same chapter. Go back to Exodus 14, verse 10 through 12. 10 through 12. God has to deal with human beings. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It wasn't perfect. Turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness, and into this wilderness, to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger. That was 2 and 3. I want you to go to Exodus 17. And this is a little bit longer, Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. But this is a salient, it finishes with a very salient point. Reading verses 1 through 7, chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Listen to this. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? The height of doubting, the height of murmuring, the height of chiding kind of terminates with doubt. It finishes with this question, is the Lord among us? So they were afraid, as the Egyptians, they murmured from fear. The Egyptians were behind them. God steps in, shows up, and the Egyptians follow the Israelites into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closes upon them. I hope you like my illustrations. I was really struggling online when you don't have... So, of course, you can see the Egyptians, that's the water. Okay. They complain of hunger. God shows up, and he brings them manna. They complain of thirst. God shows up. And, of course, I always like these illustrations. They show a little trickle. Could you imagine a million Israelites lining up for a little bit of water? It was probably a little more like this, right? God shows up. Don't overlook this point. God didn't deal with the Egyptians in the Red Sea. He didn't provide manna. He didn't provide water in the wilderness because the people complained or murmured. Do you think God had all these provisions planned beforehand? Yes. Sometimes we must simply exercise some faith and wait on the Lord. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? God has chosen you, has brought you out of where you were, has put you on this path. Do you not think that that God is going to provide for you as you walk? Wait on the Lord. I have a short quote and then a longer quote. Bear with me. This is from Signs of the Times, October 21, 1880, paragraph 3. As they continued their journey south, toward the south, following the guidance of the cloudy pillar, their route lay through a hot, sandy valley, destitute of shade and vegetation. The way seemed long and difficult. They were sometimes thirsty and often weary. Their sojourn in the wilderness should have taught them that help could come only from God. But when again brought into circumstances of difficulty and trial, they failed to endure the test of their faith and patience. By continually dwelling on the dark features, when will we learn this lesson? Dwelling on the dark features all the time. We give it too much credence, too much validity in our lives, what has gone wrong in the past. By continually dwelling on the dark features of their travels, they separated themselves farther and farther from God until a defiant, rebellious spirit made themselves almost satanic. Made them almost satanic is what she said. The second quote is from 2 Testimonies 106.2. Because of Israel's disobedience and departure from God, they were allowed to be brought into close places and to suffer adversity. Their enemies were permitted to make war with them, to humble them, and to lead them to seek God in their trouble and distress. The Lord directed their course where there was no water to prove them to see if, after receiving so many evidences of his power, they had learned to turn to him in their affliction and had repented of their past rebellious murmurings against him. They had charged Moses and Aaron with selfish motives in bringing them from Egypt to kill them and their children, that they might, that they, had that they might be enriched with their possessions. In doing so, the Israelites ascribed to man that which they had received. Unmistakable evidence was from God alone, whose power is unlimited. These wonderful manifestations of the power of God, he would have them ascribe to him alone and magnify his name upon the earth. The Lord brought them over the same ground of trial repeatedly to prove whether they had yet learned his dealings and repented of their sinful disobedience and rebellious murmurings. In Rephidim, when the people thirsted of water, they were again proud and showed that they still possessed an evil heart of unbelief, murmuring of rebellion, which revealed the fact that it would not yet be able to, that it would not yet be safe to establish them in the land of Canaan. If they would not glorify God in their trials and adversity and in their travels through the wilderness to Canaan in prospect, while God was continually giving them unmistakable evidence of his power and glory and his care for them, they would not magnify his name or glorify him when established in the land of Canaan, surrounded with blessings and prosperity. Do you see yourself in the timeline, in the storyline? Do you see your experience in the storyline? See, this is where the rubber meets the road, Advent Hope. You had an encounter with the Savior, you were set free, set on a new journey, a journey to the heavenly Canaan, and then life happens along the journey. Like, if I can just get accepted into nursing school, if I can just get that job, if he would just like me, if I could get into that residency, pass boards, graduate from dental school, get him to notice me, fill in the blank. If you could just, then life would be perfect and I will have arrived. And every now and then, God throws us a bone, right? He grants you the desire of your heart and you get into medical school. Amen. The guy you like likes you back. Amen. You get that job, you match into that residency, only to find out medical school is a jagged little pill to swallow. That job you wanted needs for you to work the graveyard shift, which you didn't want to do. The guy you like that likes you back, well, he has issues. Like we all have issues. That residency is malignant and is robbing you of your time with God and everything else. Enter the trials of life and you forget the many times that God showed up for you, delivered you, answered your prayers, opened the Red Sea for you. Enter trials, enter doubt, and then the question, is God even among us? Is God even here for me? We spend the majority of our lives walking then at that point in the proverbial 40 years in the wilderness of doubt. Just like Israel, we asked, is the Lord among us or not? I want to read these two quotes to you. Ever since they left Egypt, Satan had been at work to throw hindrances in their way that they might not inherit Canaan. And by their own unbelief, they had repeatedly opened the door for him. When God bids his children to go forward, Satan tempts them to displease the Lord by hesitation and delay. He seeks to kindle strife, murmuring, and unbelief, and thus deprive them of the blessings God desires to bestow. God's servants must be what? Minutemen. I like that. I've always liked that word. You're there, you're a soldier, you're ready to go. Any delay on their part gives time for Satan to work to defeat them. Because sometimes we make these temporal things our destination. Sometimes we make the wilderness the end point. A new career, a job, a home, a boyfriend, family, this is not our home. God is good to us along the way, amen. But this is not our home. Keep moving. It's good to have goals on this earth. It's good to finally reach them. It's good to graduate. Amen? Those of you who are graduating. But this is not our home. And I didn't want to make this the crux of my message this morning because we're talking about a journey. But I know that some of you, many of you, have been praying for me, especially a few months ago. And I just want to thank you. In particular, I think of the St. Martin family. Thank you. My testimony is just that. It's my testimony. And some of you may not be able to relate to it. Some of you may have passed every exam on the first try because you're gifted, dedicated, disciplined. You're top of the class. You're top fifth percentile, whatever. But that wasn't my experience. Many of you know or knew that I had been long seeking to close the academic chapter of my career by passing my oral certifying board in oral and maxillofacial surgery. I remember praying so hard to get into that residency back in 2004. I remember getting rejected. I remember regrouping and applying again. And then I got in. And I remember fearing for my life and realizing that I was now swimming with sharks, the top 1 and 2% of dental school. And I wasn't a top 1 or 2% of anything. But because I thought, if I could just get in, I will have arrived. I remember fearing for my life again, realizing the enormity of the commitment for the next 4 years. What's worse is that I was bringing my new bride, Daphne, along for the ride because she somehow said yes. Some of you may have been there to see me in Advent Hope in Burden Hall in my scrubs week in, week out during the residency years. I put on 50 pounds. Because scrub ties are so forgiving. And I was living on breakfast burritos and perpetually sleep deprived. I remember coming to church in scrubs because they were just stuck to my skin. I wasn't on call. I wasn't rounding. I was just perpetually depressed. And scrubs were like PJs. They were comforting. I was like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. If I could just survive or finish residency, then I will have arrived. I had made this residency wilderness my destination. Well, I survived. Amen. Got a job and began my pursuit to take and pass my boards. In oral and maxillofacial surgery, you should know, you don't need to be board certified to practice. You have a license as a general dentist. That general dentist covers you as a specialist as well. But if you want to practice the full spectrum of everything that I trained for, trauma, reconstruction, facial aesthetic surgery, TMJ, PATH, cancer, cleft lip and palate, so on and so forth, you do those things in a hospital setting, and for that, you have to be board certified. Plus, you get the respect of your peers, whatever that means. You need to be board certified. So I passed the written qualifier a year after residency. And then for the next 3 years, because it's only offered once a year, like a batter at the plate, I struck out three times. Just pursuing this last little credential was a wilderness experience on its own. The further I was getting from residency, the harder it was to talk my way through some of these surgeries and owning them, because that's what you have to do in the exam. I considered just walking away more than once, just letting it go. After all, I didn't need this credential. I thought to myself, maybe unlike the children of Israel, I wasn't supposed to completely go through the Red Sea. Maybe I was supposed to stay right here at the water's edge, my feet in a couple inches of water, swollen, waterlogged, but never able to step on a dry land. But hey, at least I made it through the water. I didn't drown. Maybe my experience was supposed to be like that of Moses. Maybe because of my countless sins, my unfaithfulness. You actually think like this when you keep failing. I'm supposed to be like Moses because of my countless sins, my unfaithfulness, and lack of motivation after failure. I was not supposed to cross over into the promised land, but there was always this voice in the back of my head that said, hey, Carlos, keep moving, because God doesn't do things halfway. And so for 3 years, this was the letter that I got. And you only have to pay attention to the first five words. I regret to inform you. By the third year, when I got that letter, I just left it on the desk. I didn't even open it for 3 weeks after that. Like, I just wasn't ready. So I left it. And sure enough, I opened it up and it said the same thing. After I exhausted my three attempts, in January of 2015, I had to retake the written qualifier again. Mind you, I'm in at about $25,000 just pursuing this. So I took the written qualifier in January 2015, a month later. I actually prayed to God. I was like, Lord, I know that I haven't been a good steward in this pursuit. I've spent your money. I've invested not enough time. I should have been done with this a long time ago. But if you don't want me to get this credential, have me fail right now, and I'll move along with my life. But Pastor, fail, Lord. Change who I am through this crucible experience. May I pursue Christ the same way I pursue this stupid credential. Even more. That was my prayer. So a month after the exam, I got a letter that said I passed. And I almost wished I hadn't. And since November 2015, last year, last fall, some of you may have noticed a dark cloud over me again. I was so embarrassed to ask for your prayers again. To have to explain why I was studying again. People would tell me, but I thought you were done. It's like a broken record. I would just smile and sigh. And in January, interesting thing happened to me this year. January this year. A couple of weeks before my fourth oral certifying board attempt, something odd happened that opened my eyes to the reality that this experience, this pursuit of this credential, was just another thread that was woven into my pilgrim experience. It wasn't my destination, regardless of the outcome, but this was just a part of the travel, of the journey. I was eating at Waba Grill, there on the corner of Barton and Mountain View, and minding my own business, when I noticed in my peripheral vision a figure getting up from the table and walking towards me. When I lifted up my head and focused, it was a young girl, about mid-teens, who I'd never seen or met before and have never seen since. She came right up to me and said, "Excuse me, I don't know if you know, I don't know you," she said, "or what you're going through, but I felt impressed to tell you that you're going to be okay. And things are going to work out." She turned right back around, went back to her table, put on her headphones, and resumed whatever she was doing. Kid you not. I never saw her again. And how weird, I thought. There was this girl, and she came up, and, you know, there I was, drowning in my 2 inches of water. And you guys know exactly how you drown in 2 inches of water. You got to be on your stomach face down. And then someone with perspective comes up and says, "Hey, stand up. That's all you got to do." And that's what that girl did for me. And I felt it was a message from God. Just stand up. And every now and then, just when you need it, when you think you can't go on with the journey, God gives you a boost. And all you need to see is the first 5 words. I am pleased to inform you the first 6. I can count. This past March, after I got back from Thailand, I received this letter, which is markedly different than the last three. Every so often along the path, God grants you a shot of energy to keep you moving forward. But even this is not my destination. Amen? Amen. I was 19 years old when I went into the field of dentistry as a dental hygiene student. And I'm 25 now, so do the math. My point is, it's been a long journey. It's been a long, long road. And again, that's what we're talking about, is the journey. While my story, my journey, may not be yours, there are, I'm sure, elements you can relate to. Perseverance being one of those elements, showing up, getting back on your feet after you fall, never going backwards, never quitting, only going forward. Let's look at another angle. You guys still with me? Revelation 3 says that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We're not going there right now. But we're pilgrims in that condition. We shuffle along this narrow way. Sometimes we're joyous. Sometimes we're lonely. Sometimes we're lonely and surrounded by people. Sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other unknowingly. We're so focused on our pilgrimage, with everything that comes with a pilgrimage, that we overlook our co-pilgrims. How many times have you obsessed with your journey? It's your journey. This is my journey. And you disregard your co-pilgrims that are walking next to you. It's a narrow path. It's a tight path. It's uncomfortable. But sometimes I bump the person next to me, walking next to me. They lose their balance, fall off the way, and are holding onto the pathway's edge with five fingers. And did I ever notice they are no longer walking next to me? Instead, they're ready to fall into the abyss because of me. Are you tracking with what I'm saying here? I'm talking about church. Show of hands, how many of you know someone who has fallen off the narrow path because of some interpersonal issue at church? That's about 75% of you. An issue that may have involved you. Or me. How many Israelites were lost in the wilderness because of some interpersonal issue? How about someone who fell away because of the lure of the world and the empty promises that it offers was just too much to resist? Show of hands. Fell off the way. And how many Israelites fell away and died in the wilderness because of the lure of the surrounding nations? How many Israelites fell away? How about that fellow pilgrim who just got tired of waiting for Jesus? Waiting for Jesus to show up. How many Israelites became weary of waiting on God? How many of us pilgrims complain and criticize our church leaders? Did that happen in Israel? And how many who actually started the journey out of Egypt actually made it into the promised land? Do you see yourself in the storyline? Does history repeat itself? Is the road narrow? It's not easy. It's not Broadway. You see, something about the degree of difficulty on this road makes it somehow very worthwhile. If LLU was handing out degrees for a nominal fee in nursing, dentistry, medicine, pharmacy, probably wouldn't have the same appeal. If that girl you liked didn't require you to stretch your neck on the chop block and risk rejection when you demonstrated interest, probably wouldn't be as sweet as when she said yes. The things in this world, the real things in this world that are worth struggling for, sweating for, bleeding for, usually come with a comprehensive price tag. So what makes you think eternal glory doesn't come the same way? Is any less of a cost or sacrifice? Well, that cost has been paid for, right? We know that. Jesus paid it. Now you got to stay on the road. Again, it's not an easy path or a wide path. It's narrow. It's uncomfortable. There are so many, or should I say, there are no guardrails. We may step on each other's toes. And guess what? Just like Noah's Ark, there are animals along the path. The pathway may stink. Some of those animals are soft and cuddly, like my wife. Others are loud and annoying and offensive, like yours truly. The air gets stuffy. There may be all the things that animals produce, don't you think? And yet, was there safety anywhere else but in that boat? Did the ark sail through to salvation? The narrow way is exactly the same. Forgive your fellow pilgrim if he or she has stepped on your toes, put an elbow in your ribs, chewed you up, spit you out, wounded you. This happens. It happens right here. Let's help one another along. If you are dishing it out, follow biblical principle. Pray about it. Go and ask for forgiveness from your co-pilgrim. As we advance together, let's celebrate acceptances, graduations, weddings, hirings, and then let's comfort each other through the rejections, the failures, the offenses, and the delays. But let's keep moving. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Because the alternative is bleak. There's no better place to be than this pathway to heaven. But it's not all grim. Amen?
Amen.
You guys are going to think I preached the most depressing message here. Oh, it's beautiful that we can sing, right? Exodus 15, 1 through 11, again, talks about the song of Moses, talks about the joy that they experienced. Well, listen to these three quotes. We can read them along. I'm not going to read Exodus 15, 1 through 11 for the sake of time, but we can read these three quotes talking about music. The Lord desires us to make mention of his goodness and tell of his power. He is honored by the expression of praise and thanksgiving. He says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. The people of Israel, as they journey through the wilderness, praise God in sacred song. The commandments and the promises of the Lord were set to music. And all along the journey, these were sung by the pilgrim travelers. And in Canaan, as they met at their sacred feast, God's wonderful works were to be recounted and grateful thanksgiving offered to his name. God desired that the whole life of his people should be a life of praise. As the people journeyed through the wilderness, this is book Education, chapter 39.1, many precious lessons were fixed in their minds by means of what? Song. At their deliverance from Pharaoh's army, the whole host of Israel had joined in the song of triumph. Far over desert and sea rang the joyous refrains, and the mountains re-echoed the accents of praise. Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Exodus 15:21. Often on the journey was this song repeated, cheering the hearts and kindling the faith of the pilgrim travelers. The commandments as given from Sinai with promises of God's favor and records of his wonderful works for their deliverance were by divine direction expressed in song, and were chanted to the sound of instrumental music. The people kept step as their voices united in praise. Isn't that beautiful? And this last one. Thus, their thoughts were uplifted from the trials and difficulties along the way. Has music ever done that for you? Thank you, God, for music, right? The restless, turbulent spirit was soothed and calmed. The principles of truth were implanted in the memory. And I think that is probably the most important thing that music does. It implants principles of truth in our memory. That's why we do scripture songs. And faith was strengthened. Concert of action taught order and unity. And the people were brought into closer touch with God and with who? One another. Amen?
Amen?
There's power there. Oh, I just hit reverse. I'm sorry. Exodus 12, 26 and 27. I'm cutting it short on time. This is where God is telling the people, or Moses telling the people of Israel, do this, again, talking about the Passover, and celebrate this every year and tell it to your children. My point is, how important is it for you to witness and share God's deliverance in your life with the people you see, with the people you meet? This is where I was. This is what God brought me out of, and this is the path that he set me on. How often do we do that? Mark 5:19, again, talking about the demoniac of the land of the Gadarenes, the city of the Gadarenes, there on the beach. Jesus delivers him from a demon, or many. And that man says, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to go with you. And Jesus says, uh-uh. He suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Do you tell others of what God has done in your life? When you pass boards, hey, congratulations, congratulations, yeah, let's go celebrate. Or do you say, God is good. Let me tell you what I just got through. God is good. This one we are going to look up. Exodus 13, coming to an end here. Exodus 13. Verses 17 through 22. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And he took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went, I love these last two verses, and the Lord went before them by day in what? A pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from the people. He took it not away. That seems really easy to read. But have you questioned in your life God's leading? Have you questioned whether or not that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was there? God said he took it not away. That's the same God that's leading you. Last page, stick with me here. Some of you will walk this road, life will happen. My challenge to you by God's grace is, no matter what may come, trust in God's leading. Keep putting one foot in front of the other, left foot, right foot, never give up, never fail, never fall away. When you don't get in, when you got in, but you got held back. When your child rebels against you, the church, and logic. When you fail boards. When you fail boards again. When your marriage is failing or has failed already. When you bury a loved one in the grave. When you miscarry. When you graduate and student loan reality smacks you across the face. When you get a bad diagnosis or diagnoses. When you get fired from a job or you don't get a call back on the job you interviewed for. When you ask her out and she rejects you. And when you get nothing but a cold shoulder at church, here at Advent Hope, it happens. Let's stop that. When the message or the messenger offends you, convicts you, annoys you, keep walking. When Jesus doesn't come when you think he should, when he doesn't come according to your calculations, keep walking. You see, this world is not our home. I don't mean to minimize any one of those examples. I know that there's a process involved in each one of them. Pursue that process. Go through that process. Don't fall off the narrow path while you're at it. That's all I'm saying. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Let nothing, Advent Hope, nothing take away what God has planned for you. Of the crown with your name on it, of the privilege of heaven. This is not our home. Cling to Jesus and keep moving. Revelation 2:10, God's message to the church of Smyrna. "For fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Anyone here been in prison? Don't raise your hand, please. "That ye may be tried, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Amen? Amen. My last verse, which I do want you to look up, is found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. Say a loud amen when you get there, because I'm bringing it home. Amen. You guys want me to land this plane? Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Again, talking about the children of Israel, this journey, they're probably entrenched now in the land of Canaan. "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works, all the works of thy hand. He knows," thank God he knows, "the walking through this great wilderness." You're not alone. "These 4 years," get it? 4 years at Loma Linda? Okay, sorry. All right. "These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked how much?"
Nothing.
Nothing. You've lacked nothing. Stay on the path. Not this path. And not like this. I wouldn't tell that guy left foot, right foot. But like this. Eyes fixed on Jesus, pilgrims. It's the only way to stay on the narrow road. And finally, finally, make it to the promised land. Do you want to be there?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stay on that road. Pray with me. Dear Lord, through the foolishness of preaching, I just want to pray, Lord, that someone may have been encouraged by a message from your throne of grace. I pray, Lord, for every soul here that heard this message, that they would be encouraged to continue on through this journey, but to have hope that you are guiding, to have hope through the memories of the many times that you have delivered, to have hope that you are still that God that delivers and that brings his children into the promised land. Lord, keep us faithful even unto death. Help us, Father, give us the courage to encourage each other along the way. Help us not to be so focused on our own pilgrimage, Lord, but to know that we're moving through this wilderness as a group, as a family. Lord, I pray that you would come soon, that day would be very, very soon, that would be the ultimate graduation. We look forward to that day. We ask that you keep us until then. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.